Hey, if you have a Bible, please turn with me to the book of Psalms, Psalm 73. If you're using one of the Bibles in the seats, it's on page 455. Psalm 73. This is the first, as you get there, this is the first week of Advent, and you're coming in, you're expecting kind of Christmas to be splashed up. The reason why it's not is because Advent is actually not just pre-Christmas, in spite of what all the Black Friday deals had told you. Advent is originally, it was a season in which the church looked forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ. It is the beginning of the Christian year. And as the church reflects upon the coming of Christ and the judgment, the judgment of the living and the dead, we have this time, these few weeks, where we maybe take a few moments and we consider the darkness of the world. We live in a world that's full of war and hostility and famine and oppression and injustice. And as we reflect on those things, it's easy to get overwhelmed. And so we take some time to really consider the fact that Jesus has promised to come again. Come to judge. He has been appointed, Paul says, as the one to judge the living and the dead, by God raising him from the dead. So that's what Advent is about. And so we will lean into that this year in a particular way. We will be looking at certain psalms, and psalms that are by a guy named Asaph. So if you're looking in your Bible, you'll see before verse 1, you'll see a header, okay? Like if you're in the Gospels, you'll see a header. They'll usually put a header like Jesus heals the blind man or something like that. Those headers are not actually part of the original text. But do you see where it says a Psalm of Asaph? That is a part of the original text. And so Asaph is, whether it's just one guy or it's someone writing in his name throughout over time, Asaph is the voice really of the prophet in Psalms. When we read the Psalms of Asaph, we're usually considering issues of justice and crying out for God to come and to deliver and to deal with the wicked and to save those who are his children. And so Psalm 73 is right at a turning point in the Psalms. And we'll have probably, I didn't actually count, 11 or 12 Psalms of Asaph right in a row. And so this Advent, we're going to actually be looking at some of these, not all of them, some of them. We're going to be journeying through Psalms of Asaph as we look at, as we really consider our world. And by the way, the Advent, as we look out at and see kind of and respond to how the world just is, we're not supposed to just look out there and see that as a problem out there. Advent is really a time of repentance. It is a time where we look at ourselves and we, repentance, I don't know what you think that means, what that's carrying in for you, but repentance really means to surrender your way to God's way. God doesn't look to drag us through the mud. He wants us to be with him. He wants us to follow his way, to believe in him. Advent is a season where we look out and we consider not just the darkness out there, but the darkness in here, and ask God to transform us. So this week we're going to be talking about Psalm 73, and we're going to talk about perspective. we get pulled into a perspective as we look out at the world and we see all the things, the fractiousness and fracturing, and the terrible things, the way that evil people do evil things and they do it with shamelessness in this world. And it just seems like they get what they want and everything goes right. And you start to think, you're tempted to think God doesn't care about this. Asaph is right there, and you'll hear it as we read. Asaph dips us into that perspective, but then pulls us out into a different one. As I read the scriptures this morning, I want to invite you to do something. Psalms are both poetry and prayer. So I'm going to invite you, as you hear the word, not sometimes we just kind of look up on the screen or we just kind of look at our text and we just read along, and that's fine. But today I want to invite you, I'm going to read slowly. We're going to, and I'm going to invite you to pray. Pray when there's something that jumps up, pray about that. Pray, God, make that true of me. God, yeah, I feel that. God, yeah, I want that. I want you in the way that Asaph is talking about this morning. This is also, the reason that we're going to do that is because Psalms are poetry too, and poetry isn't just flowery language. It's meant to pull you into the experience of something, not just inform you, but inform you in a particular way, pulling you in. We get pulled in by prayer, okay? So whatever way that you want to do that, I invite you to do that as we read. I'm going to read slowly, though. Hear the word of the Lord. A psalm of Asaph. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They're not in trouble as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and they speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths even against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked. Always at ease, they increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence, for all the day long I've been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I've made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, take up and convict and convert and captivate our hearts as we consider these words. You are what we need. God, you are what we need. Make yourself our greatest burning desire and be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Asaph knows God is good all the time. All the time. God is good. You know it. All right. He knows that. Yet he says, I have to admit, I had nearly thrown in the towel. Because I was envious of wicked people who do wicked things shamelessly. And they seem to get what they want. Everything goes their way. And it seems like God doesn't care. Envy. Envy is feeling sad because of the good that others have. I got that definition from Gavin Ortland. I thought it was a really good one. I'm sure he didn't make it up. He might have. He's really smart, but I don't think he did. Envy is feeling sad because of the good that others have. It's impossible. Envy and joy cannot coexist. If you think about that. But where envy exists, self-pity also comes pretty close in the train. Follows really close on the heels, probably in lockstep with envy. Asaph saw the prosperity of the wicked. Most of the translations use that word prosperity, and it's a good translation of it. The word there is shalom, though. Shalom is where we often translate that peace, but it's bigger than that. It does have to do with prosperity. It has to do with wholeness. Shalom is the good life. A whole life. Now, it's easy, as we got into the psalm, hear Asaph's voice, it's easy to look at externals, what others see, what you see, and think that the good life is just about that stuff. It is about that stuff, but so much more. It's easy to look at someone else's life and think that person's life is more whole than mine. Now, again, envy is feeling sad because another person has something good. What kind of prosperity, what kind of shalom and wholeness does Asaph see that the wicked have? He sees they don't have a care in the world, right? They don't feel the pain of hunger, and they don't ever seem to worry about it. When he says their bodies are fat and sleek, it's they don't have to worry about being hungry. They're healthy. They don't struggle. They aren't burdened. They don't get weary with toil. It all just kind of goes their way. Nothing bad seems to happen to them like it does for everyone else. And while all this is going on, they are shameless in their arrogance. They do violence right out in the open, and they brag about it. Their eyes bulge out with fatness. It says that's a weird metaphor, isn't it? In the Bible, fatness actually has more to do with the condition of the heart. It's like having a hard heart. It's often actually the phrase used to describe the hard heart. It's a callousness, which their eyes bulge out with this callousness. They don't even try to hide it. They run wild in their hard hearts. It's all out in the open. They mock. They spew out malice. Malice is a good evocative word, isn't it? Malice has to do with the desire to harm others through hostility or just plain meanness. Malice. And if that's not all, they brazenly go around threatening people in order to get their way. Now, they do all these things and it seems like God doesn't care. Press pause there, though. Because how many of us are thinking about some other person right now that is on the other end of your ideological or political spectrum? And think, yep, that's them. Maybe think about something a little closer to home. Because that kind of hypocrisy that you see in them, or that kind of shamelessness, is the air we all breathe. Don't let yourself just go there. Bring it back closer to home. Bring it back. It's about the darkness in here, guys. Asaph almost slipped because it seemed like God doesn't care. Because in verses 9 and following, they boast as though God doesn't exist. They let their mouths just speak against heaven, and their arrogant tongues, I love this phrase, strut around the earth. And because of all this, unbelievably, God's people listen to them. The ESV, or the translation we use, says in the second phrase, they find no fault in them. Most of the other translations will say something to the effect of, they drink down what the wicked say to the dregs. The Message Bible says, like thirsty puppies, they lap it up. They openly boast against God, saying that he doesn't care or bother paying attention, and sooner or later, with those kind of lenses, the people of God start to say, yeah, I don't know. I look around and this is what I see. The wicked shamelessly strut around with their wickedness, brazen in lives that destroy others. They mock God. They don't seem to have any problems, and they get everything that they want. So Asaph comes to this point in verses 13 and 14 and says, I've tried to be righteous and faithful for nothing. For no reason at all. I've kept myself from doing what they do for no reason at all. I should have lived my life like they do. Because, you know why? Because my life stinks. It stinks. And when I get up in the morning, it's like getting slapped in the face. What did I do all this for if I don't get the good life that I want? That's where the heart really gets unveiled. And by the way, this is the reason why we ought to not just pray the Psalms, but pray them out loud. Because we need our hearts unveiled too. It's as if Asaph is saying, like another story in the Bible, if you remember the story of the prodigal son, if you in Luke 15, if you haven't read that one, go read it. It's instructive for a million different reasons. But what does the elder brother say to the father? I've slaved away for you all of my life, and you've given me nothing. Do you hear that in what Asaph is saying? Envy. I hate that they have the kind of life that I want, followed by self-pity. I'm the one who deserves what they have. If we continue in self-pity, Pastor Tim Keller actually pointed this out at one point before he passed away. If we continue in self-pity, we will make an idol out of the thing that we don't have. If we continue in self-pity, we will make an idol out of the desire that we want to get met, as though that thing would make us whole. If I get that house, if I get that job, if I have that family, if I... Whatever it is. We will say, I will have wholeness in my life if I get this thing, achieve this goal, or get this desire met. And when that happens, when it turns that way, we are going to hate people who have what we want. Somewhere in our hearts, even though we rarely admit that. We're going to feel sad because they have it. If we don't deal with our envy, what's going to happen eventually is we will find excuses to get what we want at others' expense. Have you ever stewed and stewed and stewed on something and then suddenly exploded kind of in frustration and anger and then went, oh, I hear it now. Yikes. This is why we pray these things out loud. Oh, I hear it, Asaph says in verse 15. A Psalms commentator says this is where Asaph kind of shocks himself. All the little bits of, but they owe me and this isn't fair, they come bubbling up to the surface and out your mouth and you can't hide it from yourself anymore. That's a special time. It's a special time. I had one of those moments this week. It doesn't feel good. But praise be to God that He brings us through that into repentance. Verses 16 and 17, Asaph says, all these things, like, I hear it now, God. Like, I hear it. If I would have said this, I would have betrayed the people that I love and that God loves. I would have betrayed everything if I had actually spoken like that. If I had really carried that through. But all these things keep coming. All of this, I can't make heads or tails of what the world looks like and what my life looks like. I don't understand it. And it just makes me want to crawl in a hole. And it just kept coming until perspective. I went before the Lord and my vision cleared. The truth is that the lives of the wicked suddenly fall apart like a bottle being smashed on the rocks. This happens at the Lord's hand. The truth is that everything seems to be going great for them and then crumbles all of a sudden like a nightmare come to life. The truth is that their wicked lives are vain and insubstantial. They're like a vapor in the wind. When they're gone, nobody cares. He says, when I was embittered, I mean, think about what that word means, like what that bitter taste is like acidic and just gross. I was embittered. My mind was like acid. I was eating away at what I saw so that I could only see in this envious, self-centered way. It felt at the time like I was stabbed in the gut because I was thinking God owes me. And it very quickly became, God doesn't care. I blamed you, Lord. I was senseless, Asaph says, without reason. I was like a wounded beast. I was afraid and angry, running on instinct. And now, clarity. And I want you to consider what brings true clarity here. The truth is, you, God, are good, and I have you. Like a good father, right here, holding my hand. Consider that picture for a minute. Right here, holding my hand. Lord, you take time with me. You always have time for me. You give me counsel. You don't farm it out to somebody else. And at the end of it all, you're going to receive me into my glorious welcome home. Clarity snaps right back into place when he considers before God that our Father in heaven is sitting right there holding his hand saying, peace, shalom, child. I'm here. I'm right here. Even when we're sitting there blaming him, thinking he's unfair, thinking he might not care, he's still right there. Clarity. Clarity. Perspective. Whom have I in heaven but you, Lord? You personally are the prize waiting for me. Yes, we get heaven. Yes, we get to be forever with those who have died in the Lord and those that we have loved. Yes, we get that. But the prize we get is Jesus. The prize we get is God himself. And all those other things are in its train. There's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. You are the one thing in this world that I won't live without. It's true that my body is going to waste away. It may be true that my mind, my will, the yearning of my heart is going to fail. But God is my strength. God is strong. He is strong for me. He doesn't need my help. And he is mine forevermore. So he says, in finishing up this prayer, he says, behold, pay attention. To be far from God is death. To be far from you is death. no matter what it seems like we would gain. But for me, he says, I have to admit again, it's so good to be near God. It's so good to be near God. I've sought his protection, and now I'm going to tell everyone, everywhere, everything that you do. Perspective. We live in a world of darkness and war and famine and oppression and hostility. It's easy sometimes to think that God doesn't care. What is it that overcomes in those moments, that overcomes envy and self-pity? The Lord is right there, holding you by the hand, always with time to counsel as we travel home, and will receive us into a glorious welcome home at the end. And we have this because Jesus is perfectly equipped to save us to the uttermost, because he lived, he died, he rose again, he is enthroned right now, and he is coming to judge the living and the dead. Jesus is perfectly equipped to save all who believe. That gives us perspective in every moment. That turns our hearts in every moment. That is an objective reality of what has happened and what is happening and what will happen. It's not sentimental, not drivel or nonsense. We get enough of that around Christmas, don't we? Some of it's nice, but we don't need that. That's not going to overcome envy. That's not going to overcome self-pity. That's not going to make me happy that someone has something that I want. Jesus will. It is good to be near God. And in Jesus, he has promised to be near, to be with you. To be with you until the end. If today you are wrestling with who this Jesus is, I want to invite you to consider what he has done, and consider that as we've read Psalm 73, he has the change in perspective is because God really is this good. He really is right there holding our hand. He really is right. He is right there, not taking time. He always has the time. And you're in the right place to wrestle. You are loved more than you can imagine. And for the rest of us, wrestling with a world that we can't make sense of, with questions that we can't always answer, Pray these words again, knowing that you have one in heaven interceding for you, who is perfectly equipped to save you and to help you and comes through on every promise. His name is Jesus. Let him captivate your heart today. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. God, work on our desires. Work on what we want. We talked about that for the last few months, just wanting what you want. But Lord, what today we just want you. By your grace and your kindness and your justice and your holiness and your purity and your righteousness, Lord, would you draw us near, make us more like you. Give us perspective. Perspective that is given, clarity given through your love, which is deeper and wider than anything we can possibly imagine. In Jesus' name, amen.